Good to see everybody.
Morning.
Good to see the worship team growing there as well, huh? Well, today is the day that you've all been waiting for. Super Bowl Sunday. You excited? Look at you. Who's playing?
Boston and the Chiefs, yeah.
What, say it again?
Brady.
Okay, Brady.
Yeah, they're
okay. Brady. So who am I supposed to root for? Just
the winner.
The winner.
All right, I'm behind you 100%. All right.
Whoever's losing at halftime.
Okay. All right, let's try and settle in. We'll pray and then read this text and begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come and sing worship and praise to your holy name, the opportunity to come and before your throne and just pray, give you adoration, to lay our requests before you. And I pray, Father, as we come to a time of ministry in your word, that you would do your work as only you can, that you would remove any pride or selfish ambition or anything that would hinder us from listening and receiving and allowing your word to do its work in our hearts and lives. So guide us in this time. May you be lifted up and glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'll do a little overlap. Verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. As we've been working our way through chapter 6 and 7, it's been a couple months getting through these two chapters, Paul has been asking some really great questions. Questions in regard to the law. Questions that are assisting his readers to think things through. Questions that not only are assisting them to think, but assisting them in how they should think. He has been guiding us on how we are to view the law. What's the purpose of the law? Is the law good? Is the law bad? And what's our responsibility to the law? Let's take a look at a few of those questions that Paul asks. Look back in chapter 6, verse 15. Here's what it says. What then? Are we to sin because we are under the law and not under... Let me try that again. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's his answer? By no means. You can say it. By no means. Go to the next chapter, chapter 7. We saw that the law reveals and arouses and condemns sin. But the law itself is not evil. Here's this question. Chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? What's his answer?
By no means.
And then today we'll be looking at this question. Chapter 7, verse 13. It says, did that which is good then bring death to me? And Paul's answer to his own question is,
By no means.
These questions are leading us to a well-balanced view of grace and law. When we look at the grace of God and the law of God, there needs to be a healthy balance between the two of those things. And what do? We have a tendency to wander from the balance. Paul is guiding us along a path that is holy and righteous and good. But along that path, on either side, is a ditch. Two ditches. On one side of the ditch is cheap grace. On the other side is legalism or moralism. But make no mistake about it, the ditch on either side of the path that's good is deadly. Just briefly looking at this cheap grace. Easy believism. I love Jesus. And Jesus loves me. We have an understanding. Therefore, I can live however I please. Continue on in my sin and rebellion and be forgiven. Does that sound like a heart that has been redeemed? It doesn't. It's a blatant disregard for the law of God, and it is rebellion against his authority. We see in our society a problem with authority. We certainly do. Abolish the police. Come on now. A blatant disregard for authority. When we take this thinking to its logical conclusion, we come away with antinomianism, or anti-law, or the law is bad. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me of chapter 7. That's where we'll begin. He says that this is so far away from what he says in verse 12. The law is holy and righteous and good. So that's one side of the ditch. The ditch of easy believism, the ditch of cheap grace. The other ditch is legalism and moralism. There's a view that tends to creep in with believers. It's a belief that we can somehow adhere to the law, that we can somehow find favor from God by the things that we do. This could be attempting to follow the commandments, or it could be an attempt to follow those things that we self-impose on ourselves, those preferences, those opinions, those things that we like. If I do these things, then I will somehow be right with God. What would Paul's answer to that be? By no means, exactly. I'm going to ask for that again, just so you know. It's coming. I've seen the destructive nature of legalism. It's sad. It's divisive. It sets brother against brother. Families against families. It kills churches from the inside out. It's a sad state of affairs. It's something that I try to guard against because of it. I've seen it, the results of it. Horrible. Over and over again, Jesus addressed the Pharisees. You know the Pharisees. The guys who had the law down. 613 rules and regulations that they tried to follow. It was a self-righteousness that they had, these Pharisees. I don't know who said it. It was either Demetrius, or it was Josh, or maybe it was even Joe Kelly said, you know, the term self-righteous is contradictory. There is no such thing. There is no righteousness within ourselves. The Pharisees had the audacity to accuse the Lord of the Sabbath for breaking the Sabbath. You healed a lame man, and you told him to get up and take his mat and walk. Gotcha, Jesus. You can't pick up anything that weighs more than the weight of a dried fig. That's breaking the law on the Lord's day. It's an abomination. We should stone him. Amazing. Pointing to the Lord Jesus with these false accusations. But then fast forward to today. The audacity of mankind to think that we are able to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we all do it in some ways or another. We try to guard against it, but it tends to creep in. It's by grace alone. You saw it on the windows out here. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. Revealed in the Word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, not that anything we can do, so that we can't boast. We can't take credit for anything that God has done for us. Okay, that was a long way to get to the first verse there. Verse 12 and 13, we'll look at that together. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. The law did not bring death. Paul answers his question with, by no means. It's without equivocation. Paul is being perfectly clear here. By no means. May it never be. In today's vernacular, it would be, heck no. Maybe a little different than that, but the commandment did not bring forth death. Look at the verse again. Did that which is good bring death to me? By no means. And then Paul brings more clarification. He says it was sin. It was man's sinful, rebellious heart going against the command of God, which is holy, right, and good. It was true in the beginning. What did God say? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you're by yourself and you're in a park and there's a park bench and it says, do not touch, wet paint, and nobody's around, what are you going to do? You're going to see if it's still wet. You're going to put your fingerprint right on it and you're walking around with green fingerprints. It's rebellious. Sin. It was true from the very beginning, and it's true today. We've been feeling the effects ever since, haven't we? This is what Romans 5 said. This is going back a couple months now, but it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death entered the world because of the sin of one man, and therefore all have sinned under that federal head. Demetrius asked a great question last week. I'm sorry he's out of the room. I wanted him to hear this, but he asked the question last week, well, who's to blame? And he made a case that God's not to blame because God is holy, righteous, and good. We can't blame God, and we can't blame the law because it's holy and righteous and good, according to verse 12. So who do we blame? Do you blame Adam? I know some of us want to go there. Adam. And some of the guys want to say, well, it was his wife, right? It's this woman that you brought me that caused all these problems. But let's be honest. If you were to go back into time, and you were to take Adam's place, do you really think you would have done any better? I mean, come on.
Yes, dear.
Exactly. You wouldn't have done any better. You would have fallen just as Adam fell. So Demetrius asked that question. He asked, so who do we blame? And the response of my 4-year-old grandson was precious. Who are we to blame? And he went, the truth of the matter is all of our hands should have shot up, shouldn't they? Who's to blame? We are. I am to blame for this body of death. No one can be blamed for the sin that I'm guilty of but me. Not God, not the law, not Adam, not his wife, not my parents, not my upbringing, not the culture. The only one who's responsible for your own sin is you and me. The law is good. It exposes sin for what it is, sin. Look at that text again. We're stuck in 13. I know we are, but here's what it says. It was sin that produced death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Sin is sin. Today, however, the effects of a secular worldview that truth is based on feelings and opinions and preferences, which, you know, truth is relative. What's true to you is true. What's true to me is true. They're both true. Well, A does not equal not A, right? there is absolute truth, and there's a place to find it. It's in the Word of God. But we look at it from these perspectives, and we see that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. Apart from the guidance of the Word of God, basing our faith and trust in our own preferences, our own opinions, is deadly. A way that seems right to a man ends in death. There's a hard truth in this text that I want to bring you. Something that I had to wrestle with this week. Let's look at verse 13 again. It says, "Sin produces death in me through what is good, the law, in order that sin might be shown for what it is." I'm paraphrasing. And sin, this is the hard truth. This is the one that I really would like to sink in. And sin, through the commandment,